What are you all going to be doing Tuesday evening? I don't think you'll be out trick-and-treating, right? But Tuesday evening is Halloween, as you know. So you have to be thinking a little bit, what am I going to do? Turn all the lights on and or close them all down and go to a movie or whatever. As we know, Halloween is coming around. It's pretty obvious by all the decorations and all the advertising everywhere. We see it everywhere, don't we? Halloween is one of the more obvious pagan holidays. Now, people who don't understand that it makes a difference what you believe, or don't think it makes a difference what you believe, they just think it's, well, it's just fun. Children are just having fun. I remember growing up myself before my family or I understood anything about the origins of Halloween, doing that, going around and trick-or-treating. And main thing I remember was I wanted to see how much candy I could collect. That was really what it was all about, how much candy I would get. But we know that Halloween is and can be a deceptive and dangerous religious practice. And even many schools today, many schools and many churches are trying to avoid this practice of keeping Halloween, because it is obviously one of those pagan days. What I'd like to do to introduce my message is give you a little bit of information, facts, about witchcraft and activity going on in America, especially in our schools among our young people. It's kind of low-key to many right now. You may not even be aware. It's kind of a secret thing. It's very quiet. Many parents are totally ignorant of it, which is the way teens and others would prefer to keep it. But I'm going to be reading some of the facts from a book entitled Protecting Your Teen from Today's Witchcraft. This was just written last year, so the facts are all very up-to-date, research and surveys that have been taken on the subject. The author is Steve Russo. He has a program on Focus on the Family, James Dobson, as we all know, Focus on the Family radio program to help teens to understand some of these issues. Because many, many, many young people who are disillusioned with traditional religion and Christianity are curious, as we all know. They're curious about things, and they're beginning to dabble in the supernatural. Now, here are some of the facts that he gives. In the second half of the 20th century, a revival of pre-Christian paganism occurred in the United States and Europe. The foundation of this revival was witchcraft, or Wicca, W-I-C-C-A, which is an early Anglo-Saxon word for witchcraft. In 1986, a federal court ruled that Wicca is a legal religion and that the U.S. Constitution protects the practice of it. So witches can legally practice their religion. Some authorities on the subject have estimated that in the United States alone, there are 1.5 million Wiccans in our country. It's a lot of witches. Now, we think of witches as people who will be walking around looking evil. No, a lot of them are housewives with children practicing Wicca or witchcraft. Men and women can be male or female, can be a part of this growing phenomena in our country of witchcraft. But the number could be even higher than that, since Wicca is a self-styled religion. Just like there are different denominations for Christians, there are various kinds of witches. And I think we're all familiar with that from movies and books and all, that the thing is that there are friendly witches and good witches, and there are bad witches. You see this in a lot of movies. Some witches practice rituals in covens, I think it's pronounced, isn't it? While others work alone and make up their own rituals. Still, other witches follow a prescribed set of traditions. And here in the book, he gives a few of some of the games and activities that teens tend to get into. I mean, he's got all of his facts because he speaks across the United States in high schools on this subject. And so he's an authority, and he does a lot of research. And in the book here, he names the top 10 games that teens play now, and a lot of them, and the ones that really get them into mysticism and magic, and he goes into detail about them. I'm not going to get into that today, but I would like to read just a little bit of some of the games and activities that he lists that are encouraging and enticing and seducing teens to experiment with the supernatural. Games that come across as kind of like fun, but they are closely linked with Satanism and the occult. Maybe you haven't heard of this one, but the first one he mentions is called astral projection, that a lot of young people get together and practice. Astral projection describes an out-of-body travel experience. It's a mind trip. Astral is a realm of existence parallel to physical reality, but slightly apart from it. In this realm, there are a wide variety of entities that inhabit the astral realm. They are commonly known as fairies and leprechauns and elves and goblins and ghosts. And through an astral projection, you can make contact with that world. Occultists define it as the conscious separation of the astral body from the physical body, resulting in an altered state of consciousness and sometimes in different qualities of perception. But in reality, astral projection is nothing more than a mind that is being influenced by demons. He goes more into the details of all of this and how it works, but astral projection. You may not know that young people and teens are learning about that and get together and practice that, trying to get in touch with this other world. Table lifting. Maybe you've heard of that one. I sure have. Table lifting. Because as a boy growing up, I remember my relatives practiced this. I still remember to this day some of my relatives coming over, and to them it was just a fun thing. And they would sit around a table. Let me just read what he's got here. Table lifting has many variations. It's usually played as a party game in which kids try to lift an object with powers other than physical strength. Even though it is not intended to conjure up something evil, bad things often result because such activities are concerted efforts to tap into the supernatural world. And again, demonic influence is involved here. And I remember this as a boy growing up. My relatives, I was born in Tennessee. All my relatives are from the South, very religious, superstitious, and they practiced table lifting. And that is, they'd sit around a table, and it would have to be quiet. Lights would be turned out or down low, and you just sit around the table and put your hands on the table, and one of them then would begin to, it kind of had chants and things they would say. And everybody had to be quiet and really concentrate and focus. And I remember to this day the table rising off the floor. And their hands were on the top, and there was nothing under there. It's a real power. It kind of scared me back then, but I didn't know what it was. Kids play that game today. Fortune telling, that one's pretty well known, is an attempt to predict the future through divination, which is the magical art of discovering the unknown by interpreting random patterns or symbols. You know, tools such as tarot cards and other things are used. Divination contacts the psychic mind by tricking or drowsing the conscious mind through ritual and by observing or manipulating tools. All occultic practices claim to enable people to know the future or to be able to read minds. And so young people are very interested in fortune tellers. Astrology is a system based on the belief that celestial bodies influence human beings. Astrologers claim that an individual is affected by the cosmic array that existed in the heavens at the time of birth, or your birth, each person's birth. Each person was born, they say, under the influence of one of the 12 signs of the zodiac. This is pretty well known by most. It's in the newspapers. Astrologers plot the heavens and read the signs or the horoscope for the purposes of gaining insight into that person's character and personality. Probably everybody in here at one time or another has read their horoscope in the paper where they tell you what your day will be like. More people today read their horoscope each day in the newspapers than read the Bible, by far. And so young people more and more are interested in astrology. Crystals or pyramids. Crystals are mystical symbols of the spirit because they are solid and tangible while also being transparent. Among many shaman groups, natural crystals are power objects. Crystals and pyramids are routinely associated with the New Age movement today. Today on television, Ann and I watch different programs, and we spot it all the time, some of these New Age programs where they're talking about spiritual things and contacting the spirit world and the God, but you never hear them talking about Jesus Christ or the Bible, ever. It's New Ageism. That is the growing penetration of Eastern and occultic mysticism coming into our Western culture. So that's kind of a fun thing that young people play with. Not really fun, but all these things are curious things. They're experimenting and exploring. And Satan is working to hook our children. Ouija board. How many? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you ever seen or have ever tried the Ouija board? You can go out and buy it today. At the Parker Brothers game board, Ouija board, has the number 0 through 9, has the alphabet, and has words that say good or bye or yes or no printed on the surface. And it uses a teardrop-shaped pointer that is placed on the board. And players face each other over the board with their fingers lightly resting on the pointer. And then the players ask questions. Again, they sit around quiet and concentrate and focus, and you're asking this thing, this little gadget here that you have your fingers lightly on, questions, and it will start moving and answer your questions by spelling out answers and things along that line. So many people play with the Ouija board, and as he brings out here, how the game works is a mystery to the manufacturers of this game. The instructions that come along with the game say this: if you use this game in a frivolous spirit, asking ridiculous questions or laughing over it, you will get undeveloped influences around you. That's quote unquote what is on the instructions. So they know that something happens here. The Ouija board is clearly a form of divination. So he goes on with many things like this in great detail in the Bible about music today, the way music is being inspired to capture the minds of our young people, that music is a whole world for teens on their own. And we'll talk about that a little bit today, so I won't spend any more time on it, but very up to date. If you really want to educate yourself in some detail about witchcraft in America today and what's going on in the lives of a lot of young people, you can. It's just a paperback. You can pick it up, and it was quite revealing to read it. What I'd like to do is go into the Word of God, the Bible, and take a look at this subject. And then we'll also look at what we can do to help our youth and ourselves, to protect ourselves from the power of Satan's influence in the world. He's very powerful. Christianity, as we believe, is going to become more and more difficult for us as time goes on and Satan's power increases in our nation. But turn with me, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's just take a look at one of God's instructions given to his people, the nation of Israel. God gave them his Ten Commandments and his laws and his ways of life. And here's what he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll read verses 9 through 12. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations, of the pagan nations. Abominations just means detestable things or detestable acts, their ways. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. And the margin, another way of translating that is, you know, offering your children in the fire to idols. Literally, the pagan practice was to sacrifice your children to pagan gods by burning them in fire, literally sacrificing them. If you can imagine, hard to comprehend people would do that, but they did. Or he goes on, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. And that's what some of my family and relatives would try to do. Again, I don't want to scare the children, so I won't describe it in detail. But this practice of calling up the dead, actually what they're calling, what we'll see from Scripture, is what they're calling up. We're calling up demons. Demons are real. Dead people are dead. And God says they're dead and in the graves, and the dead know nothing. And their spirit, their life, returns to God in heaven. And so what happens is that demons like to impersonate the dead, people who have died. They come back impersonating people. We'll see an example of that in a moment in Scripture. Demons are real. And they will cooperate with people who are seeking them, who want contact with them. They'll cooperate. I don't recommend it. And we need to all be aware of what's going on and what's happening. You know, if you're not one who keeps up with the movies that are being put out and reading a little bit about them or learning, you're not aware of their music, not aware of their games that they play, and all of that, then boy, beware. It's going one way, and it's being influenced powerfully. I'd like to turn to that example in 1 Samuel 28 of a medium bringing up someone from the dead, or at least a demon impersonating that person, in 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. And I'm giving this today because Halloween is coming this week, and we're all being exposed and bombarded with all of this stuff in the guise of just being fun, where it's really all about demonic deception and demonic influence in people's lives, even though they may not be aware of it. They may not even believe it. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 5, talking about King Saul of ancient Israel. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So he was first king of Israel. First he was humbled and obeyed God, but as time went on, he lost that humility and that obedience to God, and he began to drift away from God. And so here already you see Saul, rather than trusting God to be with him as king, he was afraid, and his heart trembled at the army of the Philistines. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim. You know, there was the Urim and the Thummim that the priests had, that we don't understand all the details, but that God would give the priests answers from God through the Urim and the Thummim, or by the prophets, it says here. So God was no longer answering Saul because Saul was disobeying him. He was not obedient. And then Saul said to his servants, you remember this story, find me a woman who is a medium, another term for a witch or somebody who can contact the spirit world, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. You know, all you have all heard of the witch at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. He didn't want her to know that he was king, because up to this time, witches and all were condemned and not allowed in Israel. And so he didn't want her to know that he was king. So he came to the woman by night and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one that I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? So she didn't know who he was, but she knew the law of the land. She knew God's law, and that was still the law at that point. And she said, "Are you trying to get me killed?" And verse 10, Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment will come upon you for this thing." And the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And Saul said, "Bring Samuel up for me." Samuel had died. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me?" You see, because she recognized who this was, it looked like, and it scared her. And then she recognized Saul. "You're Saul, aren't you?" And the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit descending out of the earth." And we've got to put all the Bible together, right? The dead are dead and will not live until God resurrects them from their graves. That's what the Bible teaches. And she said in verse 14, "What is his form?" Or he said, Saul said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. And now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Is that really Samuel coming back from the dead? Or is this a demon impersonating Samuel? Samuel in verse 16 said, this demon speaking for Samuel, "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" See, the demons know. Let me give you an example. A real life example for me. I've had contacts over my years in the ministry with the spirit world. There's nothing to be afraid of when we serve God and obey God and have God's Spirit. The demons actually fear God and fear Jesus Christ. And if Christ is living in us, they're afraid of us because we're not afraid of them. So I'm not trying to scare anybody. But I'm just telling you what's real and my years of experience over the years with the supernatural and with the demonic world is absolutely real. I remember visiting in San Francisco when I was first sent out as a minister. This was back in the 60s, when the time when drugs were really going crazy at that time. And we had a lot of prospective members, and I'll never forget to this day going to visit this one prospective member in downtown San Francisco, a single man, and lived in an apartment. When I went there, there were symptoms. It was really bad scene. But I got to visiting with him. I thought, well, he's just poor. Got to talking with him, and we just got to discussing the Bible. And he really had tremendous knowledge and understanding of the Bible and prophecy and world events, things that are going to be coming in the future. And I said, "You must really have been studying the Bible and our literature for a long time." And he said, "No, I haven't. I've heard about you, but I've not studied your literature, and I don't study the Bible." I said, "Well, how do you know all of these answers?" He says, "God told me." God told him. Yeah, you can imagine what God it was. Satan knows the truth, doesn't he? Satan knows God's plan, God's purpose. Satan knows what's going on in the spirit realm and in the spirit world. And he's very, very real. Could go on with many, many other examples, but some of them are quite scary, of actual demon possession of church members. There seemed to be a lot of activity in that way back then, and I'd rather not describe it because it is a little bit scary. And we do have children here, so I don't want to get into it. But they're definitely very, very real, absolutely real and powerful. And they try to scare us. They try to influence us in so many ways, as we'll see. Let's go to the book of Acts and look at some of the examples given here in the book of Acts of witchcraft and demonism and that kind of thing that Jesus and the apostles had to deal with. You know, it's a powerful thing on this earth today. one of the things that we're looking forward to ending in the future, so that our children don't have to worry about this, and we don't have to worry about Satan and the demons trying to take over the heart and the mind of our children and our young people. Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 9 through 13, first of all. There was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, which is usually the case, isn't it? To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. This man was a powerful sorcerer and could do great wonders. And they said, this man is the great power of God. You know, so people who don't know, who are ignorant, and see magic and all of this kind of stuff can think, well, that's from God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries, or as the margin says, his magic tricks. For a long time he had deceived them. And when they, that is people in Samaria, believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon also believed, and you got to put that in quotes, believed, quote unquote, as we'll see. He did not repent and he was not converted. But he saw God's ministers and God's servants and heard the preaching of the truth, and he wanted to get the power of God's Spirit in his life so he could use it and have more power to deceive people. That's what he was after. We'll see that as we read on. And he got himself baptized. You know, he had the right words. He feigned repentance, had this attitude, got himself baptized by Philip by giving the right answers. It says, and Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, you know, kind of following him around where he was going, maybe pretending to be a true disciple or a true Christian or disciple of Christ. And he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done in people's lives. You know, the miracles God was performing at that time and the conversion of people's lives, etc. And when the apostles, well, let's drop down now from verse 13. I want to drop down to verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Notice what Peter said to him. He'd been baptized. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent of this your wickedness and pray if perhaps God, the thought of your heart, may be forgiven you. In verse 23, he told him, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So here was a person who had Satan's spirit working in them, who feigned repentance, got baptized, wanted to be able to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what some of God's servants were dealing with at that time and what we're dealing with today in this day and age as well. Let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. Now when they, that is here it's speaking about Paul and Barnabas and their party, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man, Paulus Sergius, an intelligent man, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name is Elymas, as it says, for his name is translated, could be translated Elymas. Elymas withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here was a sorcerer influencing a leader at that time, trying to keep him from learning God's truth and God's way. And then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not seeing the sun for a time. And a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed. This man of responsibility, intelligent, believed. And when he saw what had been done, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so, you know, God's servants encountered many witches and demon-possessed people and witchcraft, and it's out there today. We still encounter it. And it's going to increase as time goes on. I'm speaking on it because I hope as we move along that you as parents and adults and children, that we won't be naive. That's what I'm going to bring up. Many parents, many adults today are very naive about the subtleness and deceitfulness and sneakiness of the way Satan is moving in to take over the minds of young people and adults as well who are naive. Let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Acts, verses 16 through 19. Now it happened as we went to prayer, and here's Luke writing, and he's with Paul and others. As we went to prayer, a certain slave girl, there is a young girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us. So this, who knows, this girl may have been bothered by demons all her life, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. So she had the ability to be a fortune-teller and seemed really real in people's lives, and maybe with the help of Satan and the demons could foretell certain things. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." See, the demons know this. The demons know who God's people are. They know who God's ministers are. They know that. They recognize you. They recognize me. They know us, and they know who we are. Again, I've had personal experiences to prove that. And this she did for many days. This girl was with a spirit of divination, following around Paul, and you know, and in this maybe a demonic voice, crying out, "We know who you are, God's servants. Yeah, we know what you're doing." You can imagine this. She did this for many days. And finally, Paul, it says, greatly annoyed or distressed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of the Jesus Christ, come out of her." You got to remember whose name he used when he did this, because this will be a very important thing for all of us. Every time a command or instruction is given for to a spirit demon, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And you speak with confidence and faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And he commanded that spirit to come out of her, and he came out that very hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities and got them thrown in prison. This is what God's servants have dealt with, and we deal with it today in this world, all the time. Turn to another incredible example in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Acts 19, beginning in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, and we call them anointed cloths today, were brought from his body to the sick. You know, he himself couldn't get to anoint everybody personally. And so he would use what Bible calls handkerchiefs or aprons or pieces of cloth and pray over them and anoint them with oil and then have them sent to whoever requested them or needed them. And it says, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So it even worked in that way. You know, the power wasn't in this anointed cloth or anything. We know that, right? The power was in faith in God and obedience to God and recognizing who his servants are. That's where the power comes from God. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves. Notice that. Itinerant, you know, traveling around acting like They have power from God. You see this on TV today, televangelists, all kinds of people that do all these tricks and all kinds of healings, and maybe some of it's a little bit real and is really demons, but there's all kinds of stuff going on today. These were itinerant Jewish exorcists who went around saying, "We have the power to heal and to cast out demons." And they took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Notice their wording is a little different, right, than Paul's. "We adjure you by the Jesus Paul preaches, not the Jesus we know or serve." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Seven sons who were doing this kind of thing. And the evil spirit answered, and the one they were trying to cast out, the evil spirit answered and said, if you can imagine this, a little bit humorous, but probably a little scary as well, but this evil spirit in whoever they were asking the demon be rebuked, the evil spirit said, "Now, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Boy, but then I think if I were them, I would have run. That's a warning. Who do you think you are? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, seven of them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You don't mess with them if you don't have God's backing, right? And this became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So another example there. But again, brethren, just wanted to remind you, and we'll see that as we move along in this story, and I'll try to wrap it up here as quickly as I can, that Jesus has given to us power and authority as his servants and as his people over the demons. He has power and authority over them, and so do we. In Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 31, verse 31 through 36, and then I'll move along pretty rapidly. Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 36. "He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." See, this is another key you've got to remember, that we have power over Satan and the demons in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have confidence, and we speak with authority. "Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying," the demon was saying this in this man, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you. You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet." In other words, shut up and come out of him, because he spoke with authority and power. "And when the demon had thrown him," the man, "in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For the authority, with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." Well, I won't take the time to, brethren, to go to Luke 9:1, where it says Christ gave his disciples power over the demons as well in his name, by his authority. And you as brethren, Jude verse 9 is an example for all of us in the scripture, where it says even the mighty archangel Michael, one of God's mighty angels, back in the time when Moses died, and Satan obviously wanted to get a hold of Moses' body, maybe to get people to worship it, make it like an idol, and it wasn't God's will, and God had given Michael instructions about Moses' body. But it says when they were disputing over Moses' body, that Michael, what he did, he said to Lucifer, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, again, even the mighty angels say, "The Lord rebuke you." So that's our guide and our example, to speak with confidence and with faith in dealing with this. And when you go to God seeking his protection and his blessing. Now, to save time, I'll not turn to some of these scriptures, but I'll give you what I was going to say. That Satan and the demons seek to influence us today, since they can't possess us. There are examples in the Bible and in the church today of some people who are demon-possessed. When a person is totally demon-possessed, they are not in control of their body or their mind or their voice. Now, I've had contact with demons in people in the church where the demon was speaking directly to me. Other ministers have as well over the years in the church. It's real, and they are real. But I learned in those early years of my ministry, when I was new and in the ministry itself, it was very, very scary. But it began to dawn on me with these scriptures in the Bible that as long as I'm obeying God and faithful to God and serving him and serve Jesus Christ, that God has given us power over the demons and the demon world and demon influence. And we can use that in a right way to help others and our children and other people around us. I'm not afraid of them anymore. I used to be. Growing up, I was afraid of this real spirit world because it's real. It's real power out there we're talking about. Any adult or any children, unfortunately, who get involved in this kind of thing can literally experience the real power of the spirit world, the demon world. It's very real and it's out there. But you and I don't have to worry about possession being taken over by them because we have God's spirit in us. They can't take over our minds and our bodies. What they do for us and our children mainly is try to influence us. I won't turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and the story there, but it's where Satan tells the story of how Satan influenced David. David, at this point in his life, wasn't as close to God as he could have been, and he began to influence David's thinking, and it says he influenced David to begin to number the number of men that he had in Israel, how big his army and how strong his army was, to put his faith in his soldiers and his army instead of God. And it brings out the story. It says Satan influenced David. And when that didn't work, David did repent, thankfully, of that. And we have in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, remember when Christ was telling his disciples, including Peter, I'm going to die, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, this is going to happen, I'm going to die. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, that won't happen to you. No, never, cannot happen. And Jesus looked at him, you'll remember the story, he looked at Peter and said, I rebuke you, Satan. He knew Satan was using Peter at that point and influencing Peter. We know later Peter repented as well of many things. So there are many examples in the Bible of Satan directly influencing God's servants and God's people, trying to at least, trying to destroy them or use them. So let's review the three main ways that Satan will try to influence us and our children. Try to pull us away from God, God's way, God's truth. Number one, the obvious way, through media today. Powerful media, liberal media. You know, it's not 100% bad. There are some conservative people with Bible values and traditional values that do produce some programs that are family programs and clean and decent. But the vast majority is not, as you know. And so we have to be very alert and very aware today and not just sitting there kind of dumb, you know, dumb watching anything on television, going to any kind of movie, listening to any kind of music, any kind of games, the internet. We all know these things. And so it's a powerful media today, powerfully influenced by Satan the devil. So that's first way we're all aware of. And each of us has to examine what we let into our minds and our hearts each day through all this media. Okay, number two, another way Satan will try to influence us is through other people who are worldly and influenced by Satan. If Satan can't get to you in the other way, through media, because you're aware of what you're watching and seeing, and you recognize it when it's bad and wrong, and you block it, you do not let it affect your mind, Satan could use people who are sincere, but don't know God, don't know God's way, who don't understand, who may be genuine or may be friends or whatever, workmates, neighbor, anybody. So be aware, just be aware that Satan also sometimes works through other people who are worldly and may be influenced. You have to be careful and be aware of that. I'm not saying suspect people that you know and trust and have known your whole life, or you know that they're decent, good people who are not involved in demonism or anything along that line. But Satan will use people who have all kinds of problems to influence God's people too. And thirdly, another way Satan will try to influence you and your children is directly with his spirit influencing your mind. Directly. He does try directly. In other words, I don't know if you've ever felt it at times or noticed at times, but it's like at times, you know, he is called the accuser of the brethren. We know Job's story, that God does allow Satan certain freedoms and powers right now in the world. And he's called the prince of the power of the air. He does radiate thoughts and feelings and moods and emotions, and he sends negativism. Negativism radiates. Now, when we're all together like this, worshiping God, and we've prayed and asked God's presence and God's blessing, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of drives that out, negativism and evil. But Satan has power right now to directly put thoughts into our minds, feelings and emotions, negative, bad, wrong, or even evil thoughts. He can do it directly. Doesn't have to work through the media, doesn't have to work through another human being. He tries directly. And there are times I think we as God's people can feel that negativism and that evil more powerfully than others. That maybe he's just pounding away, pushing, working, attacking, trying to break through your defenses. And sometimes it takes greater power, greater prayer, greater resistance, just saying, God, something negative, this is bad, this is negative, I don't feel right. In the name of Jesus Christ, rebuke this spirit, please. And you cry out to God to rebuke that spirit, because it's real and it's powerful. So those three ways, every day through the media, could be through people, other people, or it can be directly that he works on us. And so I'm going to close and wrap it up by summarizing how we can combat Satan's influence and help others do the same, and help our children and be on guard and be watchful and help save our children and each other. Just a few points I can do very quickly within 5 minutes. Number one, don't be naive or ignorant of Satan's devices. Very simple, right? Some people are very naive. Oh, are you sure, Mr. Luker, is it really that bad? Or they're naive. So I won't go to the scriptures that I had down that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, that he can appear as an angel of light. He can appear as a righteous demon. He can speak truth. But you got to make sure. Here's my second point. After not being naive, pray for the discernment of spirits. Pray for the discernment of spirits. Remember what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4. I won't go there. It says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For there are many false prophets and ministers and spirits in the world today. Test the spirits. And so we as God's people need to have discernment. Does a spirit coming from someone or something, how does it make you feel? If you're converted and have God's spirit and are a Christian of love and service, if something is weird or wrong, you're going to feel it, sense it, know it, no matter how direct or subtle it may be, whichever way it is. Discernment of spirits, pray for it. God will give it to you. And third, ask for God's spirit every day. to protect you from evil. Jesus Christ said we should pray that. Don't neglect to pray for you. Pray for your children every day. Pray for your children that their minds will be protected from his influence and that your mind will be. Number four, study God's word. This is another powerful reason for reading God's word. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are truth. And God says, every word is inspired by God. You know, these are the words of God right here in the Bible. They're not my words, your words, or any man's words. They're God's words. Guess what Satan fears? Guess how Christ rebuked him when he tried to tempt him? Jesus said, Satan, here's what God's word says. Get out of here. Jesus Christ was God, so he knew the Bible, didn't he? And so if we study God's word, we can use it to rebuke the devil. We know what it says. And boy, as soon as Satan or the demons figure out, uh-oh, these people know the Bible, they know God's word, I've had it. Study God's word. You fill your mind and your heart with the word of God, you'll be okay. Point five, attend church, fellowship, and make friends, and encourage one another. A very powerful way the Bible brings out that we should do it. People who isolate. If you're a loner, if you tend to isolate, okay, we all do that. I'm a loner. You say, oh, I don't believe you were ever a loner, Mr. Luker. Oh, yes, I was. Before God called me, I was an absolute loner. I had no friends, and I didn't think I needed friends until God called me into the church. I was independent. I didn't have friends, never dated. I had my own private life. I was a loner. God showed me that's not what he wanted me to be or to do. And you all know the scriptures, not to forsake this. We need each other. You see, we have power together. There's synergy. There's God's spirit. There's encouragement. There's strength when we're together. When two or three with God's spirit are together, there is strength and a power. Satan doesn't like that. You know, the way he does is attack the weak one, get them isolated, get them off alone, attack them, pick on them. And so by attending church and fellowshipping and working to make friends, you're going to have people who will come to know you and love you and encourage you. I got two more points and I'm shutting up, okay? Six, when Satan does bother you, and he will, again and again, when Satan does try to bother you, remember to rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. Use the name of Jesus Christ, the one who defeated him, conquered him, and overcame him, and is coming soon to put an end to him. Use that name, that authority, and that power. And then point seven, and last of all, if problems persist, these kind of problems, you feel, if you're having any kind of problem, really, but especially if you feel Satan is working on you, especially if problems persist, call the ministry and ask for their prayers and, if necessary, a visit. It does work. And don't look to the men. It's not us. We are weak and we are human. But we are God's ministers and servants and elders who are faithful to him. And God will honor that. So if you need help in any way, the Bible says call for the elders of the church and have them offer the prayer of faith. And the scriptures show that even those anointed cloths from Paul's body that were sent to people, even that worked when people took them with the prayer of faith. So brethren, Halloween's coming Tuesday evening. What are you going to be doing?